Well, my voice is interesting this morning. I don't know what's happening to it. Maybe the change in weather. I don't know. Must I believe in a bodily resurrection? You know, this major problem they had in reference to 1 Corinthians 15 was this question that they presented to the Apostle Paul, among the other problems that the Corinthian church had. And let's remember, too, that the Corinthian church was composed of many idolatrous backgrounds. And so they're coming from that place of many gods versus being raised in Judaism all their lives and the Jewish religion, not to mention the idea of being very familiar with the Old Testament. So when they talk about resurrection, there's a lot of things of great importance and great miracles they had to overcome. And what do you think these Corinthians thought about the creation in 6 days? Great, great miracles. Great time. And how about Noah's flood? Did they think about that? And only 8 people saved. A thing of faith for these Corinthians to think about. The 10 plagues of Egypt, they knew about those and were being educated in those from idolatrous background, thinking about that. Of course, the 10 plagues dealt, too, with a lot of idolatry in Egypt. So let's remember that as we go forward. These Corinthians had to think about the great miracles of the Red Sea and being told and understanding that that actually happened. Actually happened. And again, the background of this, we'll get to the bodily resurrection in a moment. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that great miracle thing that happened. They had to overcome all that and come to believe from idolatrous background. And Jonah, in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. That's a hard one. That's a hard one to imagine. But they had to believe that also. And also, here comes Jesus. Jesus walking on water among many, many, many other things he did. Walking on water. A great thing to contemplate and think about, dwell on for these Corinthians, and not to mention the 4,000 or 5,000 fed from very little food. So there's many, many, many items that they could look at. But these Corinthians had a lot to overcome, and one of the questions, what about that bodily resurrection? What about that bodily resurrection? Now, we know the bodily resurrection is part and parcel in our belief in Christ. That's why I've started off with this first question. To be a Christian, I must believe. Of course, being a Christian is to follow of Christ. Follow of Christ. And in my first item I have there, I'll fill in the blank, the virgin birth of Jesus. Well, I put a few verses there in reference to Isaiah 7:14, that in fact there would be a virgin, that name would be Emmanuel, and then it would be God with us. Predicted in the Old Testament. That's something they had to understand and know about. Of course, Matthew 1:18, referencing back to that, and then the virgin birth. Virgin birth, why? And then, of course, Luke 1:27 and 32. In reference to that, there's this virgin birth, but it was also the idea of being born in the lineage of David, that his kingdom would last forever. You have to know that 2 Samuel 7 and Psalms 89, not to mention Acts 2:29 and 31. So, deity of Jesus is something that they had to know about. They had to come to understand. Now, again, they've got the background of what? Of idolatry, the many gods, the many deities, the many semi-deities, demigods. So they had to overcome that, these Corinthians. And so they need to understand, too, the deity of Jesus. Of course, in John 1, we can understand that. John 1:1 and John 1:14. That he was the Word, he was God, and he dwelt among us. Dwelt among, direct reference to Jesus. So those are the things a Christian must come to understand. And John 10:30-31, I and the Father are one. You could take that different ways. But looking right after in the next verse in 31, you see that they tried to stone him, why would the Jews try to stone him for saying, I and the Father are one, claiming deity, claiming deity? And in John 8:58, Exodus 3:14, a great statement by Jesus. Before Abraham, I am. I existed before Abraham. That's something to contemplate, to think about. And for us, too, to know that. And let's see. And, of course, we know the great I am is referenced to Moses in Exodus 3:14 at the burning bush when the I am talked to Moses. Okay? And they also understood that to mean because they picked up stones to stone, kill Jesus. So they understand the implication that he was deity, deity. And this is something for us to understand, too, in our walk with Christ and being a Christian. And number C, the S, okay? The sinless Jesus, the sinless Jesus. In Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all ways, all categories of sin, all things that would tempt him from Satan, from the devil, to sin, and therefore wouldn't be eligible to be that perfect sacrifice. Of course, John 1:29 says he's the Lamb of God. That's, again, reference to being a sacrifice. And sinless. Number D, the idea of to be a Christian, the crucifixion of Jesus. In Matthew 27:33-56, here they are at Golgotha. It's after the six trials, and now he's on the cross. The temple veil is split. Earthquakes, rock split. Many people arose. So there's an interesting thing there to know about the crucifixion. But do you believe that? Do you believe in the virgin birth and the deity of Christ, that he's sinless, and that there was a crucifixion that actually occurred? And the next to last one is the resurrection, which we're going to deal with today, the resurrection of Jesus. In John 20:26-29, this is 8 days after his resurrection, he appears, and here we are with Thomas. And Thomas did what one would do. They would put their hand in the side. They would say, this is Jesus, not an imposter, not one who's faking it. Okay? This is the Christ, the one that a few days earlier was put on a cross, nailed to a cross. And they touched him, and actually they talked with him and touched him. So it wasn't a ghost. He had substance to him. It was the actual body of Christ. And, of course, in Romans 1:3-4, there it states that the resurrection proved that he was a son of God. Deity in human flesh. Now, and the last point I have is salvation. You might put sacrifice. But that S there, the S for salvation, that only through Jesus. And then in Acts 4:12, we're saved only by the deity Jesus, the man Jesus, the duality of that. And in 1 Peter 3:18, he died for the sins of all, the just for the unjust. So these are things that we must believe to be a Christian. And these are things Corinthians had to come to believe in changing their faith and being solid in it and to grow up in it and mature in it. But it's hard. It's hard being a Corinthian to know the background they have, their parents' background, their grandparents' background. It's a hard thing to overcome, as it would today if we went to an idolatrous country or a country that didn't really understand the resurrection or even Christ himself. So, that's part of that. Now, Romans 5:9, a saving the just, are justified by death. And Ephesians 1:7, redemption and forgiveness is by his grace. Grace, that favor that God gives us. We can't earn it, but we can show in our lives and our actions that God would like us to do the best we can in this life. We can't make it to heaven, but by grace of God through Christ, we can make it. that favor. Now, do you have doubts about the bodily resurrection? Hopefully the answer is no. But these, again, these Corinthians had doubts. And to be a believer, a Christian, they had to understand that. So, defining the resurrection. Anyone have any definitions of resurrection? Yes, sir. Okay. Okay, okay. Yes, ma'am.
Rising of Christ from the dead.
Simple. The rising of anyone from the dead. Okay?
Well, this dictionary was talking about Jesus.
Right, right. And, of course, I got the act of arising from the dead and becoming alive. Okay? So it's simple to understand. But hard, again, for these Corinthians to grasp. And something we need to think about. Now, I keep mentioning the Corinthians and their background. How do you learn? How do you really get something deep in your out of your temporary memory and your permanent memory? Is it controversy? Sometimes it does that. Being faced with a good Bible question, okay, a question that challenges your faith, is that when you really remember things? I think so. And again, the Corinthians were asking that among other congregations that had difficulties. Yes, sir. And as Rocky's talking about, doubts about the how, but it's still a hard thing to grasp. But God addresses that in this 15th chapter, in one section, that the how. Hey, the how happens. You see it every day. You see it when a seed is germinated. What does it have to do? It has to decay. The body has to decay. And then a seed, the plant, comes out of that. So-called decay. But the thing is, God does it. God's in control, and there's things that he does, and it's his plan. It's his plan to be resurrected. Okay? Now, we'll get later on, we'll get to those verses, we can deal with that. Now, for the Corinthians and others to understand, there may be some words in Scripture, and I've got this in number three, are the words that give a hint of resurrection that don't that may lead you down that path. And I put some words here, some verses for that. In Matthew 27:52-53, it says, many saints fell asleep and were raised. Fell asleep. That's the word I'm going to concentrate on this section. Fell asleep. Okay? Summarize that in just a second. And in Matthew 9:24, a girl's asleep. She was dead. And there was evidence that she was dead because of many flute players and sorrow going on at that moment. But she was raised from that sleep. Of course, we all know about Lazarus. Okay? He was asleep. John 11:11-44. Lazarus was asleep. But in verse 17, he was more than asleep. He was more than just laying and just died. He was in the grave, being prepared for the grave, and in the grave for 4 days. 4 days. In verse 39, there was an odor coming from him. So he was definitely dead. But again, he was raised again. And it said he was asleep. And 1 Corinthians 11:30, it says, he was also asleep And there's a footnote there, which is interesting, on that asleep. It says dead in your Bible. So it's an interesting point to know there about the word asleep and what it leads us to. And in 1 Corinthians 15:51, we will not all sleep, but all will be resurrected. So this idea of sleep is one that leads us to think that it was a temporary thing to be awakened, to be awakened. And God chose those words. The Holy Spirit conveyed those to these men to write for you. And these words will judge us in the last day. And if I can add another verse there, Acts 7:59-60, where Stephen fell asleep too, okay, after his stoning. So those words lead us to think about that this death we have is temporary and we can be awakened, okay? We can arise to eternal life. So it's interesting that those words were used there. Now, we're going to look next in question number four. Question number four. I've listed eight resurrections there, and from Old Testament and New Testament. And if we look at those, then we'll come back and answer that one. But in the widow's son in 1 Kings by Elijah, and the why stretched out the child three times, and the Shulamite son, okay, by Elijah, and he was again brought back to life. And in number three item, there's an unnamed man. I can't explain this one, but it was the man who died was placed on top of the bones of a prophet, and he came to life. It's an interesting point there about bones. I remember years ago, I heard a class with the Bel Air congregation about bones in the Bible. And it was an interesting question. Of course, a lot of things are interesting. But the bones and the effect on people and maybe some mysterious nature about it. So it's an interesting thing if you ever want to look at that. And number four, Jairus' daughter. Now we're going to the New Testament. And we'll see something a little different here. Of course, Jesus and those prophets of God here. Jairus' daughter, okay, he brought him back to life in that synagogue. And what happened in verse 26? The news was spread throughout the land. So these were not secret things that were done. Very open. The light of day, I guess you'd say. And so it brought a lot of people to faith, to thinking about what's going on. And also by Jesus in the widow's son in Luke 7:11-15. And here he didn't touch the person. He just touched the coffin, an unknown man. And so, again, large crowds saw this. And it was all over Judea about what Jesus had done, about bringing someone back to life. Now, what are some common aspects of these eight resurrections? Well, what I can see with it, I guess, is that there were prophets involved. Prophets involved in one way or another. And faith was not always present. Not always present. At least wasn't explained to us. At least by the individual that was resurrected. And eventually, it's the big point, eventually everyone died. Everyone died. So that's a point to think about. Now, in the next one about is number six, Lazarus of Bethany. We know that we've already talked something about that he was dead in the grave for many. And in number seven, there were many saints, okay? And they just came to life. Came alive. And what did they do? They went to Jerusalem, the holy city. And people saw them and talked to them, proof of that resurrection. And my last item, number 8, is Dorcas. And this one's made by Peter. Peter brought her back to life. Bring him back to life. And the women were weeping and known in Joppa. And many believed. Many believed that Jesus and Peter and these men were gifted by God to do these things. And that's a great visual thing, a great thing to understand. So that's part of the resurrection of that. Now, in number 5, what's different from the resurrections in questions 6 and 7? And maybe you've already looked at 6 and 7. But what about 6 and 7? This is where we get to the total resurrection, the resurrection of everyone, that sort of thing. So what's different? Okay. Well, as we look through these, be looking at death is not required. Death is not required. It happens, but it's not required. And these bodies overcame decay. Some words use corruption, but they overcame decay. And everlasting, that's the big one, number 3. That's what we're going to see in these next 6 and 7, that these resurrections are, what can I say, permanent, okay? They're not like these other resurrections we saw where death came later. So, in number 6, Bible prophetic verses concerning the resurrection of Christ in the Old Testament. Well, we look at 1 Corinthians 15:4, and Jesus buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And we're going to see that as we look at the Corinthian letter, that those were according to scriptures. Nothing's been hidden over time. Wasn't hidden. The apostles didn't hide it. The apostle Paul didn't hide it. The prophets didn't hide it. There was resurrection coming, okay, and occurred. Now, if we look at 6a, we've got Psalm 16, 10, 11, versus Acts 13, 34, and 35. And what's interesting here, David's tomb, you know, in prophetic language, that his body would not abandon the Sheol and or that nether world. And, of course, we see in Acts 13, 34, and 35, 10b, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Decay, and like I mentioned a while ago, the idea of corruption. So talking about Jesus and his resurrection here. In the prophetic language, and 6b, way back in Isaiah. Of course, Isaiah 53 is a classic chapter. But Isaiah 53:12, and coordinate that with Mark 15:27-28, and of course Luke 22:37. He poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. So in prophetic language, the resurrection had to occur, the coming of Christ had to occur, Jesus had to be deity, and sin is involved, forgiveness of that sin, pour out for many. Now, seven and eight. Bible verses concerning the resurrection of everyone. The resurrection of everyone. Again, the Corinthians had a problem with this. And I put some little parentheses with my DB by them in my handout. So you'd see that that was part of the implication of that. And you can see that when we get to those, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, linked the resurrection of Christ, with the resurrection of everyone. Can't have them one without the other. And again, the Gnostic view of that would not allow that sort of thought. That's one of the handouts I gave you. Now, in the Bible verse concerning the resurrection of everyone, in Acts 24, 14 and 15, it's a good verse to remember that in that verse, the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, is stated here. Okay. By Luke, and in Daniel 12, 2, you'll sleep in the dust, but come to everlasting life. Everlasting life. And that everlasting disgrace will not be there. And in John 5, 28 and 29, all the tombs, says all the tombs come forth. Your good deeds, your resurrection of life with God, and your evil deeds, a resurrection to judgment, the judgment with Satan. So in my mind, the resurrection is for everyone. Again, that's what Paul was dealing with in their selective nature. And we read that handout on Gnosticism, you'll see why they had that view from their background, their Greek background. And this next section, who are the most credible witnesses? In our study of Acts, who are the most credible witnesses? Credible. The apostles. Okay? And what's the primary reason? Or two reasons? They saw the risen Christ, the risen Jesus. Talked with him, ate with him. He was around for tens of days. Okay? Dealing with people, talking. And so they saw him. They saw the resurrected Jesus, and then also being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the things that they knew, okay, and would remember from the teaching of Jesus. Now, in Acts 10, 40 and 41, again, like I mentioned, they were visible. They ate and drank with him, and they were chosen by Jesus to be his apostles. And Acts 1, 8, they received power from the Spirit, okay, power to remember, the power to say things that were of Christ and of God and of the gospel, but they also backed it up by miracles. That was the proof text of that. Okay. And also in Acts 2:32, there were witnesses of the resurrection, which we mentioned already. And from John's baptism to the resurrection, they were there at that time. They saw it all. And in 3:14 and 15, the witnesses of the raised Jesus. The raised Jesus. So that's these apostles, okay, the credible eyewitnesses. Now, in 13, 30, and 31, again, continuing with that thought that they were with him again from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they witnessed to the people, witnesses to the people. And in 22:15, he was seen and heard by Paul. A little transition. Sure, that was all before his resurrection, but after his resurrection, seen by Paul. Seen by Paul. He makes a strong point of that. And it's interesting, in 26:16, Paul's again talking about that again, and the purpose that he appeared to you. He gave the purpose that he appeared to you to teach the gospel. To teach those things from God, to teach how to have salvation, to teach about the deity of Jesus, to talk about the resurrection, to talk about that sacrificial death, all those things, including these other instances. So he had the power to do that because he was touched and influenced by Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. Paul, before he saw Jesus, was he a man of faith? Jewish faith. He was zealous, very zealous. Okay? He was appointed dragging people out of their homes and doing those persecutions to get rid of this heresy. But in that, the appearances of Jesus to him on the road to Damascus, he changed. He changed with a very humble heart. He changed because of seeing Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And that's a strong point. Do we need that today? Do we need to see Jesus? Now, we have the evidence, don't we? We have the evidence. First, the scriptures. The scriptures are inerrant. The scriptures are from God. The scriptures have a factual base. Of course, faith is still involved to believe it. But any point that people would dispute with you about scriptures, there are counterpoints. There are good counterpoints. There are things to remember. So Paul did that. Now, as hopefully you've read the 15th chapter of Corinthians multiple times. It's always good to refresh our minds on that. But there was Gnostic beliefs at this time. Like I began with the idea of they were from a background of many gods. And I thought about reading this, but then I thought about, well, I better just print it, okay? And this is multiple things I put together. And I wanted you to know that what is a Gnostic? What is a Gnostic? And it's around today. Gnosticism is here today. And you see some tints of it here and there, where people want to know what knowledge is the all-important thing. That what you know will save you. And in one sense, that's true. But they're beyond that. They depend on that for salvation. And the definition of the word Gnostic is derived from the Greek word gnostos, meaning to know. The Gnostics believed that they had received secret knowledge that common, ordinary people did not understand. Much of the Gnostic belief represents a blend of Christian elements and Greek gods. Hellenistic philosophy, popular in that day. They were surrounded by the gods of idolatry, and that influence of many gods was admired. It was in their consciousness. It was in their families. I named a few here: Zeus, Helen, Apollo, Athena, Nike, Hera, Poseidon. They had about 68 gods. So those things, they'd grown up that way. They'd experienced, maybe even seen some quote-unquote miracles, made some things that built their faith in it. But here they're changing, and they need to know why. Again, that's what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians 15. The Gnostics were all considered the God of the Old. The Gnostics all considered the God of the Old Testament to be an inferior God, the demiurge, made an evil creation, everything material. Gnostics believed that the body, as with all physical matter, was inherently evil. As its creator was evil, the demiurge. According to Gnostic beliefs, there is a great God that is good and perfect. And I might add impersonal here too, impersonal. However, the creator of the universe, a lesser God or deity, the demiurge, wanted to create a flawless material universe, but failed. Instead of having a utopia, this lesser God ended up with a world infected with pain and misery, intellectual and spiritual blindness. All matter is now corrupt and evil because evil created it. However, when this lesser deity, the demiurge, or creator of the material worlds, created man, he accidentally injected humanity with a quote-unquote spark of the true great God spirit, making man an inherently good soul trapped in the confines of an evil material body. See what's happening? Okay? There's a little bit of deity in everyone, but the body corrupts it. So how do you release that deity? I think the Mormons work on that a lot. Anyway, Gnostics believed that Christ was a god, the Logos, and was one of the superior gods and better than the demiurge. Christ was, however, a ghost and a spirit. And remember, we're talking about here a bodily resurrection. And they were denying that here because, again, they had been raised that way. Gnostics therefore denied the physical death, believing that a physical Jesus, quote-unquote, not the spiritual Christ, died on the cross. Most Gnostics believe that whatever entered Jesus at his baptism left him before he died on the cross. Contrary to a message of salvation through Christ alone. Salvation through Christ alone, the gospel. Contrary to that, the Gnostic Jesus brings a message of self-redemption. You can save yourself. All you have to do is catch that spark of deity, and again, you are saved with no problem. Man only needs to examine his inner spark, deity, to find the knowledge needed to free himself from the material body and reach godhood. Interesting concepts, but again, that's what their question, the root of their question was. What about the bodily resurrection? What about the bodily resurrection? And that's what I wanted to deal with that. Now, lists some Gnostic Bible or Bible books found or generated. I'll do this real quick. The so-called, sometimes you hear that, lost books of the Bible. They've generated this to deal with this point. Very interesting. And I got Nehemiah's scrolls were discovered in Egypt in 1945. This is really the text, okay, that all these lost books and deal with the Gnostic religions and the idea. Just a second. And the Gospel of the Truth, the Acts of Peter, the Gospels of Philip, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Mary, and all these are intended to fortify the position of Gnosticism. And even the movie, maybe you saw The Da Vinci Code, okay, with Tom Hanks. Same idea to modify and expose that, okay, or promote it, really. Promote the idea of Gnosticism, that you can save yourself. And these higher gods, lower gods. All right, yes, Alex.
Mm-hmm. And it's absolutely ridiculous. There was one section that actually said, you know, cursed are you if you pray for the sick, if you pray for those in need. It's the complete opposite of what Christ taught. It's like the whole Bible is just turned completely upside down. And to me, it just made no sense. It was like Satan himself penned this book.
Yeah, they've got Jesus, Mary, and Mary Magdalene, and having children. And they run the heredity of that all the way up to the present day. So it's all kind of things. Okay. And sometimes I'm thankful for those councils that met, you know, in the early hundreds and 200s that separated these out, these heretical things. Okay. So, but it's still around. I can see we're getting a little short on time. So I want to go to this one page, the purposes of the resurrection, or why the resurrection of Christ. I want to preface this by, I guess, the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, that the first thing Paul started with, the first thing he started with to prove the resurrection, there are credible witnesses. They're all around you. They're alive today. Go talk to them. Not just one or two strange people, but live witnesses. These are factual people. And that was one of the first things he dealt with, okay, in the first 11 verses of chapter 15. So that, with that in mind, then we'll get to the other points. Now, what about why the resurrection of Christ? Well, that's a good question. Why? And I've referenced it fulfills Scripture, if you look at the idea of Scripture and gospel in the first 11 verses, Scripture goes on and on and on. So the great reliance, absolute reliance these days on Scripture. And they relied on it at that time also. Scripture of the Old Testament. Okay, no one was alive that wrote it. But relying on it as the absolute truth of God. And knowing about the resurrections. Knowing about the power of God. Knowing about the things of God that lead to love. Those things that are consideration. The things of forgiveness. The things that would cause one to expect sometimes harsh things in their lives. Okay? No doubt the Israeli people went through it. The Jews went through that. Okay? And the punishment that they had for disobedience. Now, why the resurrection of Christ? I've got the first one there, that it fulfilled Scripture. And I just used that it fulfilled the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And a lot of that's where you see the things concerning Jesus. And that fulfilled Scripture. That's what the resurrection did. And second item was forgive sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17. If you're not raised, guess what? You're still in your sins. If Jesus wasn't raised, if the general resurrection wasn't there, you are still in your sins. A solid item to understand and to learn to believe about this Christ. And the third item there was justify the sinner. Romans 4:25 and 8:24. And he was raised. He was raised. You're justified, declared just in a trial. You're forgiven by the grace of God. And that he intercedes for us, this to justify the sinner. And to give hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 18 and 19, especially 19. Again, if you're not not a believer of that, you're to be pitied. It's sorry. It's not that you don't believe that, Corinthians, but you understand that you're to be pitied if you don't believe in the resurrection. The resurrection. Because you're without. Without what? It leads us to our next point. You don't have hope. The hope is over. If you don't have that eternal hope, you're just dead. You cannot believe that. Especially if you're going to teach others. And in the next, I did hope, make faith valid. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 17. Faith is, your faith is worthless if you don't believe in the bodily resurrection. You're wasting your time. You've got to understand that. That is essential, prerequisite. Anything you want to say to being in heaven eternally. The resurrection, he's making that point to the Corinthians. And proves the sonship. Well, in Psalms 2:7 and Romans 1:4. You are my son. It says, you are my son. And it declares that he is the Son of God. And we went through some verses on that already. That's a strong, strong point to understand about the resurrection of Christ, the deity of Jesus. And David's throne, we talked about that, that his body would not see corruption, that in that corruption would not occur, and that the resurrection would stave that off. And that's something, again, we need to believe for our eternity. And that in Acts 17:31, judgment is surely going to happen. Yeah, you can say you're not coming back alive. You say this, you say that, there's no bodily resurrection, but it's tied directly to the idea that God has fixed a day for judgment. Fixed a day for judgment. And in that judgment day, we'll all be judged according to our beliefs. Are you Christian or not? Are you saved or not? Did you rely on the gospel? And the last one is to make the gospel valid, which we've been talking about. That's why they proclaim the gospel. That's why they proclaim the gospel. That's why Paul and the other apostles and those inspired men and us today, they declare the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation, and all our reliance should be in Jesus, not in wild speculations, but in believing that there was credible proof that he was resurrected and we will be resurrected also. Just and the unjust. Okay, thank you very much.